Well, welcome, church family. Once again, this is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. We're now fully 4 months into our shelter in place, and I pray that you are doing well. And in the middle of all these challenges and trials, that you're staying fresh with the Lord. Just remember what I said 4 months ago. Let's lean into Jesus, because he's always there for us. Let's cast our cares upon him, because he watches everything that concerns us. Well, today, as we're going to be meeting in church at 8 o'clock, it'll be a hymn service, and then we're going to be having a service at 10, and then at 11:30. Those things will change when we get to the 1st of July, and we'll still do the hymn service. And then we'll go back to our normal times. We're going to go to a 9 o'clock service and a 10:45 service. And if you want to be part of a social distanced Sunday school class, Doug will be doing his in the gym at 9 o'clock. So we're trying to get back as much to normal as possible. We still have all of our protocols in place. But here's, let me encourage you to do this. If you are at risk, then stay home, and we're going to do the best we can to encourage you and to reach out, and we'll be providing this sermon until the Lord says that we don't need to anymore, and so you can depend upon that. If you have any questions about it, please contact us, and we can try to improve it and get the word out. Next, let you know that Vacation Bible School will be a virtual Vacation Bible School. A lot of work going into it. It's very exciting. So let me encourage you to go to the church's website. There you can sign up, or you can sign up for neighbor kids or whatever. That's so we can put packets together, and it'll be a wonderful experience. If you have any questions of how to best use that, talk to Jeff Weller, and you can get through to him by calling the church. Also, if you could look on the church website, we're going to be, for those who can, starting up our small groups. We've been given some freedom to do that with particular protocols, doing that even in people's homes. And so you can go there and get some information. I also would like you to pray. Next week, we're going to be taking up a special offering that we're going to be sending along with Pastor Jose Miranda, our dear friend, overseer ultimately of multiple churches, but also he was the founding pastor as we restarted Casa de Luz. And now Pastor Danny is the pastor there. But there are pastors that are starving in Mexico and in Central America as they're sheltering in place. They can't get out of their houses, and it's very, very difficult. And so we want to make sure we're blessing them with some resources, and we'll be doing that offering next week. This is happening all around the world, so please be praying for churches and pastors in some of these countries. And then also today, you won't be able to be here, but we're going to have the joy of having Rachel Wingler, who the Lord is calling to a short-term mission, which will be a year long, but she'll be going as a teacher with Crew, and she'll be going to Hungary. And I've given her the permission not only to share her story, but also to receive support from those who want to support her. There's money that she'll need leaving and money that she'll need monthly. And it's great to see one of our own growing up, and the Lord just has grabbed a hold of her. And as I've met with her, it's just exciting to see what the Lord is doing. What we're going to do now is pray, and then we're going to get into the Word. Our Heavenly Father, we ask, as we bring these concerns to you, we pray for our nation that is being rocked by so much. It's being rocked by this pandemic. It's being rocked by the division of people's thoughts and minds regarding it. And Lord, we honor you by honoring your word. So we do pray, Lord, for our governing authorities, both federal, local, and state. We ask, Lord, that you would guide and direct them, that they would look to you. Lord, keep them safe. And Lord, we would pray as your people that we would represent you well. Lord, as these are tough decisions, and we do not want any of this to divide us as your family. So help us, Lord. And Lord, stand guard on those who are the most at risk of from this virus. We also pray, Lord, for those pastors in Mexico and those pastors in Asia and Africa that our missionaries have let me know about, and friends, and saying, boy, they need our prayers and they need our support. So we pray for them. And we also lift up Rachel Wingler, that all the resources she needs for her wonderful mission will come in. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me encourage you to turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 2. And we're going to be doing part 2 of Jesus Upsets the Apple Cart. We know that Jesus is not just upsetting apple carts because he can. Can you imagine what God could do if he just wanted to just mess with us? You know, like works some kind of puppet, and he's the puppeteer, and he's just dangling us over the flames of the cosmos. We know that he loves us and has a wonderful plan for our life. His purpose is that we may be conformed to the image of his Son. So even in the midst of this pandemic and the racial strife that's going around and all the unknowns that are happening in the world, you can believe this, that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. I often wonder, well, how would Jesus deal with the issues of this day? How would he deal with sheltering in place? How would he deal with wearing a mask in Walmart? How would he deal with Facebook posts? Would he write slanderous stuff about the president or the governor or local people? I often wonder. In fact, I would ask you the question. Put that to your heart, and as I do it to mine, what would Jesus do? How he would respond? And so anyway, we're going to look at that today. I appreciate what Pastor John MacArthur has said about this passage. He said, you know, in the ancient world, they killed Jesus. In fact, here's what he said. In the first century of Israel, Jesus was rejected, he was despised, he was hated, he was murdered. And for what reason? He was not religious enough. That was their reason. By the standard of the Jewish leaders at the time, Jesus didn't reach their expectations. And so he was hated, despised, and he was then murdered. MacArthur goes on to say, if Jesus came today in our country, in our time, he would be too holy, too righteous, too demanding, too legalistic, too condemning, too intolerant, too judgmental, and far too separatistic. And the people today would probably kill Jesus because he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. So here's what I do know, is that when Jesus Christ enters a conversation, or Jesus Christ enters a room, it's meant to divide things. It's meant to get to the core of the event. And ultimately, we have Jesus who is up against those people who have a twisted view of religion. And I pray that none of us have that. But it's easy to fall into, and in fact, it's been a pandemic of that over the last 2,000 years within the church. People much more concerned about a list of rules than gracious, truthful living. In parable in Luke 18, Jesus, where the Pharisees were talking about a tax collector going to pray. Here's what he says. And he also told the parable of some who were trusting in themselves that they were righteous and viewed others with contempt. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and was praying and said to himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other people. I'm not a swindler or unjust or adulterer or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I pay my tithes and all that I get. But then the tax collector, standing some distance away, was even unwilling to lift his eyes to heaven. But he was beating his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. I tell you this man went to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but he who humbles himself will be exalted. This passage deals with, once again, how the religious leaders of the time and others saw Jesus and how they confronted his authority. How Jesus would upset their apple cart. Well, let's read together, starting at verse, starting at verse 18. And John's disciples and the Pharisees were fasting, and they came and said, Why do John's disciples and the disciples of the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast? And Jesus said to them, while the bridegroom is with them, the attendant attends to the bridegroom, and they do not fast, do they? So long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. But the day will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast in that day. And no one sews a patch of unshrunk cloth on an old garment. Otherwise, the patch pulls away from it, and a new one, new from the old, and is worse tear results. And no one puts new wine into old wineskins. Otherwise, the wine will burst the skins, and the wine is lost. And the skins as well. But one puts new wine into fresh wineskins. And it came about that he was passing along the grain fields on the Sabbath, and his disciples began making their way along while picking the heads of grain. Pharisees were saying to him, See here, why are you doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath? And Jesus said to them, have you never heard, never read, of David did when he was in need and became hungry, and his companions, how he entered into the house of God in the time of Abiathar, the high priest, and ate the consecrated bread, which is not lawful for anyone to eat except the priest, and he gave it to those who were with him. Jesus said to them, the Sabbath was made for man, and not the man for the Sabbath. Consequently, the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. So we want to look here. He's already been confronting them regarding this issue of their pushback on his authority. So we've already looked that Jesus heals a paralytic man, but he also forgives his sins. Now the complaint is this. Well, what does this man speak this way and is blaspheming? Who can forgive sins but God? So Jesus' illustration to them is say, hey, what's easier? Is it easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or take up your pallet and walk? So Jesus, to make the point is this, he says, that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, I tell you, get up, pick up your pallet, and go home. The main point of that is this, is that the world's problem is sin, and Jesus came to deal with it. So then they confront him on the party at Levi's house. A Levite is a tax gatherer, and then he is called into service. He becomes one of the disciples. And the complaint is, why is he eating and drinking with tax collectors and sinners? Well, the illustration he uses then is a metaphor. The metaphor is, it is not those who are healthy who need a physician, but those who are sick. The rationale that Jesus gives is, I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners. So here's the main point of this confrontation. The main point is this, Jesus takes reaching sinners seriously. And I want to ask a question to myself. Do I? Do you? Or maybe down deep inside, you just think, well, God's going to give them a free pass and they don't have to worry about it. No, Jesus came to save sinners. He came to save each one of us. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Well, now we move into two additional questions, all right? One of them is around fasting, and one of them is around the Sabbath. So let's unpack those. And actually, we see in this really three pictures of Jesus. So the first picture is a picture of a bridegroom who brings celebration. Look here, in this very important verse. He says, they say, well, why do John's disciples and the disciples of the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast? And then Jesus goes right in and says, well, the bridegroom is with them. The attendant is with the bridegroom, does not fast, do they? So long as they have the bridegroom is with them, they cannot fast. Well, let me give you a little bit of background on the fasting. First of all, one of the beautiful things about the Gospels is this. We can read it and then be reassured as to who Jesus is and how he responds to situations. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm having to respond to difficult and weird situations all the time. And so it's very helpful as I read the Gospels regularly, and especially now in Mark, to say, boy, how would Jesus handle this? Well, Jesus handles it by pointing them in the right direction. First of all, a little bit about fasting that may be helpful. The Pharisees were known for really getting into fasting, all right? So they would wear dirty clothes and rags. They would put white dust on their face, and they looked like they were sick. And they wanted to bring attention to themselves so that they could look as forlorn and down as possible. So there was no way someone would miss their piety. Well, look at that guy. He must be a Pharisee because he looks pretty sad today. Oh, yeah, this is the fasting day. Now, the scriptures at the time only required one day of fasting, and that was Leviticus chapter 16, 29, as it related to the Day of Atonement. But by the time we get to Zechariah, verse 8, there are about four other times that they had added fasts. And by the day of Jesus, the Pharisees had determined that all godly people will fast twice a week, Mondays and Thursdays, from 6 o'clock in the morning to 6 o'clock at night. All right? Now, that to you may not seem that like big of a deal. Okay, I'll just get up at 5:30 and I'll eat my breakfast and I'll eat a big breakfast and not worry about it until 6. Many of you do that anyway. And so, but for them, it was a big deal because that would be to prove to people how holy they were. And we know that the disciples of John determined, hey, well, fasting seems like a good thing. There's nothing weird about that. So they took it on also. I believe this, the Pharisees were maybe the first group of people to promote the lie that the more sour the saint, the more spiritual the saint. That if you're a saint, if you're a follower of God, a follower of Christ, don't be too enthusiastic because people may think that you're weird. And so be somber and be very serious about everything. I remember that happening when I was at a church in the Midwest, and the youth group kids had toilet paper, the boys' cabin, and then the guys came and they got all of the suitcases of all the girls and they put them all in a pile, all their clothes, and mixed them all up. And this was happening during one of the chapel times, and they shouldn't have been doing that. And you would have thought it was the beginning of World War III because people wanted to not only send them home, but they wanted them excommunicated. They wanted them removed from the whatever. If there's a ledger in heaven, remove it, please, because they did this, and this was wrong. They should have been in chapel. And my response was, is that ultimately a group of people who believed, and my thing was this, they should have been in chapel, and they broke the rules with that, and I'll find some way to punish them, but I'm not going to excommunicate them or send them home. At the core of it was this, it also happened on Sunday, and you're not supposed to have any fun on Sunday. I asked, well, could you play flag football on Sunday? No. Can you laugh on Sunday? Well, not really. So part of it is that unfortunately the attitude of the Pharisees even continues to this day. Personally, I believe that of all people who should be filled with joy, it should be followers of Jesus Christ. Now, why? I have one other quote by Pastor Ken Hughes. Some come to church like they just read the will of their rich aunt and learned that she had given all of her earthly goods to her pet hamster. I like that. Sometimes we're just not joyful. We're not guarding our joy. Now, why this example of the bridegroom? Well, because I believe in Matthew chapter 9, verse 4, the question is responding to the disciples of John, who in John 3:29, John said about Jesus, he is the bride of the bridegroom, he who is the bride of the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly because the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, the joy is mine is fulfilled. John is saying that John was the best man and Jesus was the bridegroom. Guess who's the bride? We are. And ultimately this is that we should be filled with joy. So becoming a Christian really is like entering into a marriage relationship with Jesus. Romans chapter 7, verse 4, therefore, my brethren, you also have become dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you may be married to another, to him who was raised from the dead, that we should bear the fruit to God. Now, here's what I know. Two people are not married because they know each other. Next, two people are not married because they have strong feelings for each other. Next, two people are not married because they live together. Two people are married when they commit themselves to each other and make this commitment known, is saying, I do. And ultimately, salvation comes when we say, I do, to the invitation of Jesus Christ. And so in that, there should be great joy. Now, for the Jews, they didn't have their weddings were a little bit different. Their time of engagement was different, and their wedding ceremonies were longer and different, and they didn't have a honeymoon. What they did, they got married, and they hung out for a week, and they were treated like kings and queens. Often, they would even wear a crown, and people would come, and it was a week-long party. And Jesus is saying, listen, Pharisees, listen, disciples of John, it would be inappropriate while the bridegroom is here to have people fast, because this is the time to party. He says, the time's going to come. We know it'll be the crucifixion, and that'll be a time for fasting, but not now, but not now. Friends, do you have joy as a Christian? Do you cultivate that joy? Do you guard that joy? I want to encourage you to read the gospel, the epistle to the Ephesians, because it's the epistle of joy. And there we can see the wrestling match that Paul has with joy and some very important ways to guard it, especially as you get to the culmination in chapter 4. So I want you to be very careful as I say these words to myself. Be very careful that we don't fall into a modern type of Phariseeism. Pastor Brian Bell put it this way. You are a Pharisee if you are more busy about censoring the conduct of others than in rectifying your own. You're a Pharisee if you speak and compare yourself with other people, only that you may have opportunity to distinguish and exalt yourself. You may be a Pharisee if you bind heavy burdens and hard to bear and lay them on other people's shoulders. You're a Pharisee if you think Christianity is a set of rules other than a relationship. You're a Pharisee if you think any church has experienced growth must be because it watered down the gospel. You're a Pharisee if you rehearse your virtues when you should be confessing your sins. On and on. Friends, you don't want to be a Pharisee. We're to be in love with Jesus Christ. And this is the first picture he is saying. That Christianity is not snobbery. It's a song. It's a joyful song. The life lived in Jesus Christ cannot be lived other than by joy. And so this is what Jesus is expressing to them. So the first one, Jesus points himself, hey, I am the bridegroom, and this is the time for joy. Next, he is the Messiah who makes all things new. And he does this with two illustrations. The illustrations are that of new cloth and new wineskins. Look here. Here we go. So we have it in verse 21. No one sews a patch of unshrunk cloth on an old garment. Otherwise, the patch pulls away from it and the new from the old, and a worse tear results. And no one puts new wine into old wineskins. Otherwise, the wine will burst the skins, and the wine is lost, and the skins are as well. But one puts new wine into fresh wineskins. So we have two examples. And one is this. One is a new cloth. And I want you to imagine if you have a sailboat, and you have a sailboat that has old canvas, all right, and you get a hole in it. If you put brand new, unstretched canvas, and you put it on that hole, ultimately the wind's going to make a big old hole. Why? Because the two cloths are incompatible. Jesus is saying, hey, my way of life, my way of grace and truth is incompatible with these old religious thoughts of legalism and Phariseeism. Friends, there's times when instead of trying to patch it, you just have to say, well, we're going to have to start right over again. Martin Luther did that with the church. He wasn't expecting first to start a brand new church in the Reformation, but he did because the old was unsalvageable. Charles Wesley did the same with the Church of England. He tried to change it, but he couldn't. He started Methodism. And so I don't know this. I know that God right now is encouraging me to rethink, Lord, how can we be a more vital church for you in the future? How can we be more receptive to those who are outside this church? How can we be more vibrant in our worship, in our praise and love for you? Well, I don't think we throw everything out, but we have to be willing to say, hey, Lord, give us a new cloth. Now, the other example is that of wineskins. Now, they would typically get a goat or a young lamb or sheep. And the way they would gut it out, they would make it so that it could hold liquid, all right? Now, when it was a young or fresh one, and you put the wine into it, now the wine is in there, and it's kind of churning around, and it's fermenting, it's giving off gases, and it would bloat out. And so if you tried to put the new wine into an old wineskin, it would simply crack it. So Jesus once again is saying, hey, listen, we got to do something different. We're going to go a new path. And that's a scary thing, isn't it? First of all, we don't throw out the Bible. The Bible's true and it's accurate and we build our lives around it. But ultimately this is that God can bring a fresh and new way. There was a group of people, and they were trying to redetermine called the United Church of South India. And they were trying to sort out the formation of that church. And somebody said, well, if we do that, we just aren't, we don't know where we're going. And then someone else said bluntly, the Christian has no right to ask where they're going. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 8, Matthew went out not knowing whether he was going. I read something this week in my devotions, and it was this word. Faith is a journey with no map, but praise God we have a great guide. Friends, when we entrust Christ to bring new cloth and new wine, then he's going to do new things. He promises that for his church. He promises that for you as an individual. But let's not be constrained by a list of do's and don'ts that aren't from Scripture, that we don't buy into a simple legalistic framework for our lives, but it is finding that freedom in Jesus Christ. Salvation is not patching up a few areas of your life. It is a whole new wardrobe. The Christian life is not mixing old with the new, rather a fulfillment of the old in the new. In the end of the Bible, it says this, "And he who sits on the throne said, 'Behold, I am making all things new.'" Jesus Christ is the one who makes all things new. Even in the middle of a pandemic, even in the middle of all kinds of conflicts in our society, Jesus Christ is on the throne. And I pray that he's on the throne of your life and mine and this church. And lastly, we'll end with the Lord of the harvest. Now we see this. Here's what it says. And it came about that he was passing through the grain fields on the Sabbath. The disciples were making their way along, picking the heads of grain. Pharisees were with him saying, "Hey, here, why are you doing that? It's unlawful to do that on the Sabbath." So it was legal. You could go through a grain field, and if you ever seen a wheat field, big heads of grain, and you kind of glean through it, they could do that. It was a legal thing to do. You couldn't take a harvester to it. You couldn't take a weed whacker, but you could glean it with your hands, and you rub it in your hands like this, and then you get a little bit of a snack. Well, it wasn't that. It was the rubbing it together. They said, there you go. They're working on the Sabbath. Jesus immediately takes them to an Old Testament passage that proves the point that legalism, when it comes up against the safety and life of people, has to be reconsidered. Jesus Christ is saying to the Pharisees, listen, just as he already said, the Son of Man can forgive sins. And he's already saying, hey, I am the bridegroom who's come. Now he's saying, listen, the Son of Man is Lord of the harvest. The Son of Man is Lord of the harvest. As Creator, Christ was the original Lord of the Sabbath. He has the authority to overrule the Pharisees' traditions and regulations because they had created the Sabbath himself. And as the Creator always has, he can create. He's greater than the creation. But also, too, Jesus Christ has the authority to correct our misinterpretations of his will. And I think it's important for us to strive to find out, Lord, what do you want us to do? What do you want us to say? But ultimately, the Lord of the harvest, the Lord of the Sabbath, can, in fact, bring correction, as he does here with the Pharisees. As the Lord of the Sabbath, Jesus had the right, the power, and the authority to dispense it in any way that he pleased. And he says this, listen, the Sabbath is for men. It's for the good of man, not men for the good of the Sabbath. The Sabbath was a blessing, a promise, and a vision, a metaphor, a type of the rest that would come through salvation in Jesus Christ. Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. Because of Jesus' sacrifice on the cross, we can forever cease laboring and obtain God's favor and rest in his mercy and in his grace. Friends, human need is more important than a list of rules. That's something that I have to take to heart even in the middle of this pandemic. Rules of masks and social distancing and can't hug people and all these things. I need wisdom, because ultimately we're representing the Lord. But ultimately this, we want to make sure that we take this example of Jesus to inspire us. And let me just go through them one more time. Jesus is the one who came to forgive sinners. He's the one to save sinners like Levi, like each one of us. And then he comes and dines. And why? Because he wants to reach even more sinners. But Jesus Christ is also the one who brings a new life of joy. And so, friends, this isn't the time for us to be lemon-sucking Christians. Even in the midst of all the stuff that's just bugging you right now. Is there something bugging you? You feel frustrated? I get it. Man, let's fight for our joy. It's our birthright. The world will not be saved by a bunch of lemon-sucking Christians is going to be saved because they're going to see the joy of the Lord in our lives, whether we're young or old, whatever we're going through. We are going to walk as those who are married to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're going to rest in Him because He is the Lord of the Sabbath. Well, that's my prayer, that we would make sure that whatever comes our way, that we're giving honor and glory to the King of Kings. I love you all, and I keep praying for you as you pray for me. God bless you, and have a great day.